yogis on the internet, and he was told this by a missionary from YWAM by the name of Gina Faber. And let's take a listen to what she had to say.
Fire emitted
from
Christians in that he'd actually enjoyed doing so. He told this YWAM leader that he had begun.
Edwin, it stopped as soon as you turn the heat down.
Oh, that's because this projector went off. And that's the master and that's the slave.
All right, it'll come back on in a minute.
Maybe not, it's really hot.
Okay. Well, what I usually do in the wintertime is I come in here and turn the heat up about an hour and a half ahead of time, get it warm, and then keep them off because they blow on it and stop them. And I just came in here, it's cold, and I turned it up, and that was stupid. So here we are.
Hey, well, slave came on.
No, the slave's been on.
How come she's not speaking out loud?
Because the sound is coming from the master.
The master. All right. Okay, we're going to go ahead to the we'll forget her.
Sorry.
I'll come back to her later.
Sorry.
That'll come on in a minute.
Yeah, it's not.
Yeah, okay. All right. So everybody watch over here for a minute or two, or you don't have to too much. I'm going to go back, go to Matthew chapter 25 or 24. This is kind of, I ran through this quickly last week. Mike had a couple questions on it, so I want to go through that anyway. This video is demon-possessed, and I don't think we're ever going to get to see it, so I don't know. In Matthew 24, the issue right now is we as we looked at Scripture, we don't see the kind of things in the Bible that people are claiming today. We don't see multiple hundreds and thousands of visions, even in biblical times, of Jesus and even of angels. If we put all the visions and all the appearances of Christ together, every one of those in all the Old Testament period, which would be over 4,000 years. If we put them all together, we probably wouldn't have more than one appearance out of every 100 years or so. And so to suddenly a group of people are claiming that they're having hundreds of visions a day, thousands, even millions are being claimed to have been saved through these visions. To claim all that kind of stuff is just unprecedented. It's not found in Scripture. And on top of that, it's not taught in Scripture that we should look for those things or expect those things in the future. What we do find, though, and that's kind of what we did before, what we do find is that there is in the book of Matthew, for example, and other places we're going to look at, we do find warnings about claiming for, looking for Christ. Are you looking for somebody, honey? Your dad, he's not in here. He must be maybe down in the restroom or something. Okay, Matthew 24:5, and let's see if this will come on now, just for fun. We'll see what happens. What we do find is when we do have these talks about visions and dreams, it's almost universally is telling us to be aware. When people are claiming dreams or claiming visions of Jesus or claiming encounters with Jesus, this is a red flag of danger. That we need to be very aware of when people are making these kinds of proclamations and claims. So in Matthew 24, verse 5, says, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many." So there will be people throughout the ages claiming that Christ is coming, or Christ is here, and yet he's warning us that that is not the case. In verse 23, "Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." And so when people, before the return of Christ, when people are making proclamations that Christ is here or Christ is there, I've seen Christ, whatever, don't buy into that, because there will be many false Christs proclaimed in church history, and they're not Christ. When Christ comes, you will know it when Christ is here. Because the whole chapter 24 and 25 tells us of the signs of his coming and the fact that he is coming. Verse 29, for example, and immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and so forth. This is going to be catastrophic. When Christ shows up the next time, it's going to be a deal that nobody can miss. Okay, so the prophetic passage from Matthew is warning us about those who will claim they see Christ somewhere, come and talk to him, come see him. Be aware, he's not coming. When he comes back, you'll know it. Is the teaching of Matthew 24 and 25. So that's the Matthew passage, and I think it plays in personally. I think it plays in directly with what we're talking about with people claiming visions of Christ today. Okay, any questions on that one, Mike? Still?
Yeah, here. Well, I see it clearer than your last
one. Okay.
But still, it's not exactly the same thing. Because isn't this text saying that someone will actually say he is Christ?
Somebody's saying that, yeah.
Okay, but these people aren't saying that Christ is actually there.
They say they see Christ. Christ is personally speaking to them, yes. No, they're not claiming Christ is living on the earth, but he is coming to talk to them. Yeah.
Isn't that what this is saying? Yeah,
I guess if you pushed it that far, that would be the complete picture. But at the same time, we're having people say, well, here's Christ, you know. And that kind of, if not the exact same thing, it's a kissing cousin, in my opinion.
I understand the link. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that would fit.
That would be exactly.
Yeah.
I think that's what it's called.
Yeah. Yeah, that would be the fuller picture, but it's a caution at the very least of those proclaiming to see Christ or Christ is somewhere. Don't buy into that.
Some of the people think it actually.
Oh yes. No, there's. To have a dream and you think you saw Christ is one thing. The other, actually believe that Jesus Christ himself has appeared and he is talking to you personally, words, that is what they're claiming. Yeah. Okay? Let's look at another one here. Again, we looked at this last week, so I won't turn there, but Acts 1:11. The angels told the disciples, don't sit here looking into the sky. He will come again, just as he went into the heavens. So that's what you're looking for, the return of Christ. So our next thing we're looking for is Christ to return, not additional revelations and visions and dreams of him. But when we do talk about dreams and visions, we find caution. Go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, and let's look at a few of these cautions, Colossians 2, 18 and 19. And he's warning, by the way, the Colossians who are into asceticism and mysticism. And they're basing their Christian lives upon these experiences they're having. And he's warning them that in doing so, they are leaving behind a true link with Jesus Christ. So this is very directly the same thing. He says in verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you, or defrauding is the idea of disqualifying you. Let no one disqualify you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stands on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with the growth which is from God. So he's warning here in Colossians that people are going to be taking their stands on visions, and that is when people are doing that. So in other words, they're basing their Christian experience on their Christian life on their experiences and visions and dreams. And when they are in essence being defrauded, they're losing their reward because they're being disconnected from Jesus Christ himself here, because Christ is not revealing himself through these visions and dreams. He reveals himself, as we'll see in a moment, through Scripture. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is another warning. Notice the mostly what we're finding in the New Testament then are warnings and cautions. Chapter 11, verse 13. I think we read some of these last time. But such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. So we have a warning of a satanic deception through these types of experiences. And it's very interesting, although we can't push it too far, but it's very interesting to note that almost all these visions and dreams, people are claiming to see a being of light. Some that they identify and interpret as Jesus. And yet what they're seeing is some vision of a being of light, and yet it says right here that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So that's a little disconcerting, isn't it? How do these people know when they see this being of light that this is actually Jesus and not Satan or something else? How do they know that if something is actually happening? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's those.
If we're talking about an unconscious state,
You're dreaming.
They're dreaming, they're asleep.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. I think on the one hand, Satan could possibly give dreams. I don't know that he can take over minds or even infiltrate a thought per se, but he could show up in a vision. As an angel of light, as it says here, angels do. He could do something along that line or present himself in some way, I think. So that's possible. I really personally think that most of this is self-deception. It's part of their culture. They've been claiming dreams and visions ever since Islamic faith has started. And this is really isn't any different, except now they're claiming it's Jesus. And we get the same thing when we get people in the Catholic faith who are claiming Mary comes down and tells them something. What happened there? And I think most of the time it's self-delusion. Who knows what the cause of it was, but I think most of the time it is. So that's my own opinion. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, to some degree that would be true. And so we'll get to that in a little bit. One of the problems is many of these people claim to become Christians. So does the fact that some of them seem to become Christians, and maybe some of them do, does that verify that they actually had a vision or not? That becomes difficult, doesn't it? So we do know that if he leads us in wrong ways, that there's no question he's not Satan. It's not God. It's Satan. So. But I think also Satan can lead us, can even, according to Deuteronomy, Satan can give true prophecies that come true and yet it not be of God. So there can be that as well. So we have to always go back to what Scripture says. That's an excellent question. Yeah, that could happen. Yeah, that could happen. You know, that's a possibility. I think people that are truly saved and are dying for their faith, that would be the case. But the encounters we're getting, the actual reports we're getting, the salvation experience of these people that are having these visions is very, very questionable. They're not, many of them are not leaving the Islamic faith. They're continuing to go to the mosque or continuing to pray to Muhammad. They've added Jesus to their deities. They have not necessarily come away with saying, I will die for Christ. That is not the norm. And so that's part of the problem too. Yeah, Dave? No, they know truth.
So, I mean, that's something that we need to keep in mind. Definitely,
yeah, so, right. Good. Yeah. Scott? Okay, that's often the case that there is a very minimalistic gospel being presented. I'm going to try this video again because it really goes along with what a couple of you are saying.
It's been reported Let's try. That a former ISIS
See if it works.
Converted to Christianity after seeing Jesus in a dream. According to Youth with a Mission, a missionary in a Middle Eastern country met the former Islamic extremist through a mutual friend. The man said he had killed a number of Christians and even admitted to enjoying it. That all changed when he dreamt of a man in white who brought a sobering message.
Well, this account was told to Todd Middleton on BOM Radio. He has a regular half-hour weekly show on BOM Radio that's on the internet. And he was told this by a missionary from YWAM by the name of Gina Baylor. And let's take a listen to what she had to say.
Fire admitted that he had killed Christians and that he had actually enjoyed doing so. He told this YWAM leader that he had begun having dreams of this man in white who came to him and said, "You are killing my people." And he started to feel really sick and uneasy. The man said, "I know you will kill me, but I give to you my Bible." The Christian was killed, and this ISIS fighter actually took the Bible and began to read it. And then in another dream, Jesus asked him to follow him. And he was now asking to become a follower of Christ and to be a disciple. So who knows? Perhaps this man will be like Saul in the Bible that persecuted Christians and turned from that persecution in the early church to become the Apostle Paul who led it.
Wow, that's absolutely riveting. And this is a very exciting story, of course.
Yes.
But what should we Christians look out for? You know, regarding stories like
that? You know, Lori, I did talk to Todd Middleton about this, and I said, "Todd, how credible is this?" He said, "Well, we fully trust the YWAM people because we work with YWAM around the world. The YWAM has a good partnership with them. They trust them, and missionaries around the world." But you have to be careful. It's this firsthand. The YWAM missionary actually met the man, met this ISIS fighter. In other cases, I just heard one the other day of a missionary from Morocco who went to a conference in the Middle East. And there was another missionary there who said 300 women, Muslim women, had just become Christian in Morocco. He said, "Oh, really, where did this happen?" He said, "It was up in the Atlas Mountains." He said, "Where?" Well, he couldn't tell him. And this was a Moroccan who knew what was happening in Morocco because it's a very small community there of Christians. And the missionary had to admit, "Oh, I heard it from another person." So unless someone knows and meets the individual firsthand,
and yes, we have heard other reports of Muslims, not only ISIS members, but other Muslims coming to Christ, and so many of them do it through dreams and visions.
What's exciting is when there are no missionaries on the ground, God finds a way. The Holy Spirit moves, people come to Christ because they really want to
He absolutely does, and you can find out more about those Muslims who have come to Christ on our website, cbnnews.com. Gary, thanks so much for sharing the information with us.
Well, we finally got it. Okay, do you see some problems with that? Okay, so they're hearing stories about somebody else who heard a story, These people trust YWAM. If you know anything about YWAM, I don't trust anything coming out of YWAM. YWAM is an ultra-charismatic group that believes everything and is in all sorts of heresies. If you're going to base your validity of a story based upon people that teach heresy, then you've got a problem. You've got a belief that things are happening on the basis of stories that cannot be verified. And even these folks here that are into all these things are admitting that you have to go in this with skepticism. All right. Yeah.
I have a question in reference to your answer.
Who's Dan? Well, Dan Stoll, that Dan. Okay, there's lots of Dans. I can't keep up.
I think. If you have a lost person,
huh,
that they can, evil minds can be taken over by sort of Satan, by evil.
Sure, demon possessed. Sure.
Okay. Well, what I heard you say, answer him was
no, I don't. I'm not sure that Satan can implant thoughts into brains, but demons can possess bodies of unsaved people. And if they can possess the bodies of unsaved people, they can perhaps possess their minds as well. Okay, so that is a possibility, but there's no real scripture that clearly says Satan can read your thoughts or give you a thought per se. Perhaps he can, but it's a little unclear to me. Demon possession, though, is a possibility. Okay, let's go back with me then to Deuteronomy 13 and follow up on that other thread that was Sherry brought out. I think it's a good one. In Deuteronomy 13 and in Deuteronomy 18, the Lord addresses these kinds of things. And he says in the verse 1 there, and this is, of course, Old Testament, and it's talking about dreams and visions and so forth. If a prophet, verse 1, or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder. Okay, so we're given dreams and so forth and wonders. And the sign or the wonder comes true. Okay, so this happens. This comes true. Concerning what you spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of the prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Now, even if a dream comes true, or the prophecy comes true, that doesn't necessarily mean it's of God. So it always has to be tested by biblical revelation, by truth. In this case, he says if they're taking you away from God, then no matter if it does come true, it doesn't mean it's of God. All right? Now, in these visions and dreams of the Muslim world, are these visions supposedly taking people straight to the gospel and straight to Jesus Christ? Or are they taking them to something else? And I'm going to suggest to you that the majority of it's taking them to something very different. Even in this video here, where missionaries can't get there, God will find a way. Really? Is that what the scripture teaches about how we reach people for Christ? What does scripture say how we reach people for Christ in this world today? Heard a lot of mumbling, but no words. Okay, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So, far as we know, God never said, I have a plan B. And if you don't go and share the gospel, then I'll send angels, or I'll send my son and give them visions. Therefore, these types of experiences that the Muslims are claiming today, in my opinion, are distractions from what God clearly said in the scriptures about how to evangelize the lost. So it's a clear contradiction of scripture. Therefore, I believe it fits Deuteronomy 13. It's a dream and a vision. Some of it seems to come true. Some people perhaps come to Christ by God's grace, but it's leading them in the wrong direction. And therefore, it's not of God. Certainly. I mean, if God's doing it for the Muslim people over there, why not he do it in my life? Because I really want it, and why couldn't he? And as a matter of fact, that's what's happening. People are claiming these visions and dreams or whatever, a subjective things all the time. Yeah.
In these same groups, there's probably a substantial percentage of people within that group.
Oh, yes.
So they don't really understand the gospel anyway.
Right.
So it makes it really easy to say these people that accepted Christ, they got saved. But does that mean, it doesn't mean anything. That's what Scripture actually says.
Yeah.
So it's just
very hard to verify these things. Yeah. Okay, let me go on. Go back to Luke then, and let's keep looking at the cautions of Scripture. What does Scripture actually say? Not what we want it to say, but in the other story of the Lazarus and the rich man, Luke 16:27. After Lazarus had died and gone to paradise, rich man dies. The rich man's in hell, and you know the story. Verse 27. What a caution, though. The rich man says to Abraham, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." And Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." So there's our biblical picture all the way through. Our idea today, if someone has a vision, a dream, something supernatural, that'll bring people to Christ. And the clear teaching of Scripture over and over is if they won't listen to the Scriptures, then these things don't matter. This is not how God brings people to Himself. Jim? Well, the Deuteronomy 18 passage, we could do that while we're thinking about it, is a parallel passage of 13. Yeah, 20. Let's start with 20. "But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You shall may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if that thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you will not be afraid of him." So this goes back to our prophetic thing. All the true prophets of God were, when he spoke in the name of God, were infallible. They weren't partially right, sometimes right. They were always right. Or they weren't true prophets, and they were to be killed, which would eliminate a lot of ministries today. Jim? What kind of prophecy would come true years later? Well, some of them did. I guess it'd be hard to wait around for 200 or 300 years to find out. But some of them, like Nostradamus and some people like that, they have claimed that he made prophecies that come true even today. But if anybody goes back and reads those prophecies, there is absolutely no way you could discern that. They're so general and nebulous that you can make them mean anything. So I really don't know of any, I personally don't know of anything that's clear, that is prophetic, that happens hundreds of years later except for biblical prophecy. So that's where I'd be on that, yeah.
In the Scriptures, for example, Isaiah, Cyrus,
mm-hmm.
So forth, Isaiah was true prophet.
Yes.
Before he made these prophecies of what was going to happen.
Right. Yeah, that they should have been listening. Yeah.
So I think, yeah, there are cases
in the
Bible where,
yeah, and that was one of the arguments here. God has spoken through these prophets. It's come true over and over. Why aren't you listening now? You know, poor Jeremiah, they messed him all up, and yet prophecy after prophecy came true, like he said. He says, "Where are those prophets that lied to you? How come you're persecuting me?" Yeah. Scott? Yeah, it does. But that's more of a general revelation than a prophetic direct, a specific something or other. Let me go to something else, though, while we're at it, because I don't want to move through some of this. Let's go to the bigger picture of Revelation. here, so we're moving on from these particular claims or cautions in Scripture and so forth. Look at, upon what do we base our lives? So let's get a bigger picture. What do we know? How do we know truth? Even those people in the video a moment ago who want to believe this, they're not sure. So how do you know truth? What is the final authority for all we know and do? Is it experience? If good things happen, if people actually get saved, then are the experiences self-authenticating? Is it of God just because good things happen or seem to happen? Or do we take a broader picture here and say truth is that which God has revealed in His Scriptures? Okay, and really, I don't think you can have a third alternative. Final truth either rests in Scripture or it rests in experience. I don't think you can have something in the middle. It's one or the other, in my opinion, on that. Now, with that in mind, then, the Scriptures claim that revelation is truth, and that this truth determines and trumps and critiques all other truth claims. And so, again, we start with the Scriptures. So go back real quickly to John. Look at a few passages here real quickly. I just want to give you a kind of in a machine gun fashion here. I may have to move way too fast. We'll pick it up next week. But I want us to start there. Just look at what Scripture has to say in general. John 14:6. It says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Christ is the truth. John 17:17. Like I said, I'm going to motor right through here. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. There's laying the foundation. Where is truth? It's found in the word. John 8:32. He talks about truth here. And he says in verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The absolute truth of God's word sets us free. We go back to the Psalms, and we find the same thing being taught all the way through the Old Testament. The Psalms summarize it, Psalm 19 and verse 9 is a good one. And it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, and they're righteous altogether. Psalm 119, we've been studying on Sunday mornings. And notice some claims about truth there in Psalm 119, verse 142. And it says there, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Your law is truth. 151, all your commandments are truth. 160, he says, the sum of your word is truth. So we have this picture of Scripture that truth is embodied in God's a revelation. When we come to the New Testament, jump on over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. If you're frustrated wanting to ask questions, write them down. We'll ask them next week. Okay? I just want to jump through this. Ephesians 4, 15. He says, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. The way we grow Christians is by speaking truth in love. Where is that truth found? Well, it's found in His Word. In 1 Timothy 5:13, we find that Paul, speaking to Timothy about the church, says, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. Now, the church is that foundation of the truth. That's a task God has given His church. We come to, of course, 2 Timothy has many things here that are helpful. Chapter 4, verse 5. Verse 4, actually, and he says they will, the people will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Okay, that's going to change that verse on that one. So he is concerned here as he tells Timothy. Now, what does he tell Timothy to do? And this is so important in the first, 2 Timothy and Titus, as Paul begins to leave this earth and leave behind what he needs to say to those that will follow him. He says to them, he doesn't say anything to them about looking for new revelation or looking for visions or looking for dreams or looking for any of that stuff. He points them every time to the truth. And the truth is found in the Word. In verse 4, he says, some will turn aside to myths, away from the truth, turn their ear from the truth into the myths. So those are the options. Now, when he's talking about all this, he says in 2:25, he says, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. The truth sets us free, as he said in John chapter 8. In chapter 2, verse 2, what is Timothy to do? What does Paul tell Timothy to do under the inspiration of the Spirit? He said, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, Timothy, I have taught you things, and I want you to teach those things to other people. Matter of fact, go up to chapter 1 and verse 13, and you'll see, I don't look at that, 1:13, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. I want you to retain what I've taught you, this truth, this body of truth. I want you to retain that. And in chapter 2, verse 2, I want you to teach it to other people who in turn will teach it to other people. No mention of additional revelation, our visions, our dreams. Chapter 3, verse 14, he says, you, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to keep you, give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He turns Timothy back to the sacred writings that he learned from his mother and grandmother and from Paul. That's where he turns it. And then, of course, he turns him in 2 Timothy 3:16 to the word, all scriptures inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. He does not turn him to anything but the word of God for his truth. Other scriptures that we'll move through. 2 Timothy 1:3 says that everything we need for life and godliness is found in the true knowledge of Christ. That true knowledge of Christ is found in the Word. And then, no wonder then, in the last book of Scripture, the last chapter of Scripture, Revelation 22, 18, and 19, gives this very solemn warning that you're aware of, to not tamper with God's Word. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life, from the holy city, which are written in this book. So as he's saying all these things, as we look at Scripture, Scripture upon Scripture upon Scripture is pointing us not to additional revelation of any kind, but to the truth found in the Word of God, the Scriptures. And that is what grows us. That is what brings us to Christ. That is what we're to teach. That is what the church is a pillar and support of. So if you want to know foundational truth, true truth that will change your life, you turn to the Scriptures, not to experiences or any extra additional revelation. Now let me finish something up here, and then I'll run back to it next week. In evaluating a little bit, Tom Doyle, who wrote one of the books that is very sympathetic to Muslim dreams, believes that once Muslims are significantly evangelized, Jesus will move to another religious group, such as Hindus or Buddhists or even atheists. On what basis does he believe that? I have no idea. Well, why would he? There's no biblical revelation that teaches that, but that is his opinion. He says also that many, or I would also add that many mission organizations, on the basis of that idea, that are ministering in the Islamic world, view these events, these dreams and visions, as undeniable, and are actively asking for people to pray for more visions among Muslims. And again, let's challenge that by the teaching of the Word. If in fact Jesus is showing up on a regular basis to Muslims, as many think, then why is he not showing up to others and other groups? And on what basis are we to accept Muslim dreams and visions but reject those of Christian Scientists, of the Roman Catholic Church, of the Word of Faith movement that claims these unbelievable prophecies? How do we determine which of these are from God and which are not? Because they all claim to bring people to Christ. They all claim that they changed lives. They all claim to honor God. And yet, they're not of God. How do we take, say, for example, the Christian Scientist revelations? Our seniors went down to Principia College the other day to look at the beautiful architecture there. The Christian Science is a complete heresy, all based upon revelation, supposed dreams and visions that were given to their leader and other people. How can we say, no, that didn't happen? God's scripture says it doesn't happen, but it happens to Muslims. On what basis do we do that? And so forth. So one last thing, the Chicago Statement of Biblical Hermeneutics affirms this statement. We deny, it says, as a group of evangelicals, solid evangelicals, we deny that the preacher has any message from God apart from the text of Scripture. I believe that with all my heart. I don't say anything to you that has been of any value whatsoever that's not based on the text of Scripture. And nobody else does either. And so unless, if somebody can claim all sorts of revelations and whatever they want to do, they can claim things work, they can claim this, that, and the other, but it's not drawn from the text of Scripture, then we really have nothing to say. And I think that is a real battleground. And I would say, I close with this, it is extremely troubling to me to see how many Christians who would agree with that statement right there, how many Christian leaders who would agree with that statement, who are giving ground on the Muslim dreams and visions and saying, well, that doesn't fit that we can have these dreams and visions and additional revelation in a part of Scripture, and it's okay because good things seem to be happening. I think that is undermining the biblical faith. Ultimately, it will corrode the faith, and there'll be nothing left. Okay, motored through that. Like I said, I'll come back and let you ask questions next time. We'll pull some threads together, and hopefully have a pretty good grasp on this, I hope. And maybe my presentation will actually work eventually. All right.